Okay, welcome back, everybody. Today is class number 4 on Shemitah, number 7 in Shemitah for the Shemitah year. And today I think will be a fun class. I'll just review real quick what we did last week, and I'll say what we're going to do today. Everyone heard the question, what's the connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai, right? In Parshat Bahar. Today we're going to suggest a solution based on what we started last week. Now, share my screen and with our introduction. Here we go. So again, class number 4. Here we go. Okay, so last week, what did we talk about? Last week, we talked about the manna. And we explained how, first we talked about that there's a 7-day preparation before the flood and a 7-day preparation before Mount Sinai, before Moshe gets his 40 days and 40 nights receiving the Torah and the Luchot. And we said there was some significance of 7 days preceding something major, some major revelation of God. And then we talked about how in the story of the manna, it's the first experience where the Jewish people kept Shabbat, and that's when the Jewish week began. So we're going to return to the manna story, and I'm going to try and show the connection between manna and the laws of Shemitah, because most people have heard of Shemitah. Most people have heard of the manna, but very few people would connect between manna and Shemitah, correct? I'm assuming no one's probably ever heard of such a connection. So keep that in mind, and that's our goal today. Now, in order to appreciate today's share, I need to do a quick review of what we did last week. Just a quick review. We talked about before the flood, there's 7 days in preparation for the 40 days and 40 nights of the flood, just like there's 7 days in preparation for Moshe Rabbeinu getting the laws of God on the first 40 days in Har Sinai and getting the Luchot. Remember? Moshe waits 6 days. He's caught up on the 7th day, and Moshe's on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that's the review. What we saw last week is that even though it's a 3-day journey, a 3-day distance from Egypt to Mount Sinai, God can't bring Am Yisrael to Mount Sinai until they're ready. Because we want to enter a covenant with God. We want to be ready for the covenant. The people have this attitude problem, which we saw over and over again. Remember, they think they're on a death march. They complain all the time. Remember, they complained about the food. Why'd you bring us out here to die? And God slowly wants to teach them that, number one, to trust God. God's not out to kill you. God's out to train you. To become God's people, you need to go through training. But that training might be difficult, but it has a goal. I want to give a quick example about the word emunah. We'll try to develop it soon. What do I mean by emunah? Emunah doesn't mean just believing in God. Because in emunah, let me give you a quick example. The people in the desert believe in God. There's no doubt. But I'll show you they hate him. Explain what I mean. If I open up Sefer Dvarim, let's go to Sefer Dvarim, Perek Aleph. And the end of Perek Aleph, at the end of the story of the spies, God's not happy when the people don't want to listen. What's it say? And when the spies come back, we say as follows, Pasach Havzayin. Hope you're with me. V'teragnu bo lechem v'tomru. Everyone murmured in the tent, and they said what? V'sinat Hashem otanu hotzianu me'eretz Mitzrayim. Why did God take us out of Egypt? He hates us. He wants to kill us. He wants us to suffer and then kill us. Listen to their attitude. This is after a whole year of miracles in the desert, after witnessing the 10 plagues in Kriyat Yam Suf. So God hates us, and therefore he took us out of Egypt. L'tet otanu b'yad ha'mori l'ashmidenu. God just loves killing people. Why is he commanding us to conquer the land of Israel? He wants the Amorites to do his work for him. We're going to try and conquer walled cities. We're all going to fall like flies conquering walled cities. And the people, we're not going to fall for it. Remember the people asked for, in Parshat Balotcha, they asked for food. They want real meat. God says, you want meat? All you want. The slav falls. And whoever kicks too much slav dies. And they say, it's a setup. What's going on here? We ask for food to give us food, and then people who take food die. You put Aaron in charge. Aaron says, make an egg. We make an egg and we get punched. They just don't. They have this attitude problem. It's ana anachu ochim. Where are we going? Our brethren, the spies, made us, our hearts melted when we heard how animus his enemy is and the walled cities, etc. And Moshe says, I told you then. Remember, I told you the first generation. He's talking to the new generation in Dvarim. Don't fear them. God will help you. And then what's he summarized in Pasuk Lamed Bet? Listen carefully. Ubedavar hazeh einchem maminim b'Hashem Elokechem. In this respect, They believe in God, don't they? They don't trust God. And Emunah means to have trust and faith. Okay? The God who took care of you all this time in the desert, you have an attitude problem. I'm trying to show you that Am Yisrael has an attitude problem the whole time in the desert. Moshe's goal as an educator is trying to solve that attitude problem. And God's giving him tools, and unfortunately, just doesn't work with the first generation. Now, the example I want to give is take a soldier. If you live in Israel or familiar with Israel, that's like half of our youth. There's what's called elite units. And they give them really hard training. You want to be like, you know, in the paratroopers or in all these special elite units in the army. It's really difficult training. You work like crazy, get no sleep. They work you day and night. It's terrible affliction, but the soldiers who are motivated love it. They identify with it. They want to do it because there's a long-term goal. That'll make them great soldiers. Suffering, sometimes if suffering is for a goal, then people don't mind going through it. But some people in the army just hate the whole experience, want to run away from it, hate every minute of it. They're not going to become good soldiers. So I can go through a difficult experience and feel as though this is great. I know it's hard, but I'm learning from it. I'm growing from it. I can go through a difficult experience and hate the whole framework that I'm in. So God, we're going to see over and over again, God's putting the people of Israel through this difficult experience of training in the desert. As we'll read, we'll see this explicitly soon in Parshat Ekev. He's hoping the people who internalize this experience, identify with it, and trust God, it's for a better good. And therefore, when Moshe says, in this regard, Einchem ma'aminim b'Hashem, it's not they don't believe in God, they know he exists. They believe him, they see him, they can't miss him. They don't trust him. They don't support him, and basically don't want to be his people. And that's what's their punishment. You don't get to be my people. You're going to, I can't kill you all together because that'll be a desecration of God's name, as Moshe Davins. I can't bring you into Israel because you're not ready. Therefore, we have to wait to bring up a new generation. And that's why we have to wait 40 years. That's Moshe's speech in Sefer Devarim. Now, let's go back beforehand. We're going to see that there was a need for basic training before we say Na'aseh V'Nishma in Har Sinai during the first 6-7 weeks. That hopefully should have been enough, but it wasn't. And then there'll be additional training in the desert before we go to Israel with the next generation as well. And everything we're going to see in Moshe Rabbeinu's speech in a minute. I just want to go back and show you and prove to you, like we saw last week, just review that, how the mana experience is training for Mount Sinai. Let's take a quick look again. Again, we did this in detail, just a review. What's God tell Moshe Rabbeinu when they run out of food? God tells Moshe, he didn't need him to tell the people, he need him to lechem lechem min hashamayim. It's going to bring food coming down from heaven. The people go out and collect. What's the purpose of this mana experience? I'm testing them. Remember the word nisayon. Nisayon is this difficult training experience, which is difficult and arduous, but it's for the better good. It's educational. And therefore, eating the mana and the whole experience of the mana is a testing, is a training experience for the people to become God's people. And remember, what was the test? What did God command? Take only as much as you need, not as much as you want. And how much per person in Omer? Remember the word Omer we talked about briefly? An Omer per person, we talked about whether it's a measure or a utensil that was used. But the word Omer is used here for the first time in the Torah, and it relates exclusively to the mana at this stage. It's never used anywhere else as a measure. The Torah tells us at the end of the parak that Omer is a tenth of an ephah, but a tenth of an ephah is always called an isaron. So I try to suggest possibly that maybe the utensil had a maximum volume of a tenth of an ephah, but into that Omer utensil, you put as much as you need. Okay. Therefore, they measured with the Omer as much as they needed. Then what are we told at the end of the story? At the end of the story, they have this experience. They take it 6 days. The 6th day, there's double. And then the 7th day, there's nothing. The people come to Moshe, what's going on? And Moshe tells them, "Hu asher diber Hashem, Shabbaton, Shabbat Kodesh, Lashem, Machar, et asher tofu, etc." That's all preparation for Shabbat. On Friday, get ready for Shabbat. Okay. Remember, Moshe tells them, "Ichlu ayom ki Shabbat Lashem." And then the famous line, "Shesh yamim tekutu." That goes back to God's creation. 6 days, collect it. On the 7th day, don't touch it. Don't collect it. And you get double on Friday for Shabbat. Now, what's the proof that Omer is the utensil? At the end of the story, probably a footnote that happened later, God told Moshe later on, Zadavar Asher Tziva Hashem. What did God command? Meloha Omer Mimeno. Take a full container, which not just a partial, fill up a container of Omer, of Man, for safekeeping for all generations, and put it, we'll see, into a closed container, it's in Senet. As proof, as a reminder of the bread that we ate when God took us out of Egypt. I need to remember my basic training in the desert. And therefore, God tells Moshe, Kach Sin Senet, take a closed container and put Shama, Meloho Merman, a full container of Man. Remember? That's my proof that an Omer is a container, because Meloho Omer means fill it to the top. If an Omer is a measure, there's no such thing as a Meloho Omer. If an Omer is a tenth of an ephah, then just say an Omer. But if an Omer is a utensil, then fill it up to the top, Meloho Merman, and put it in front of God. That's by the Kodesh, in the Kodesh Kodeshim, in the Holy of Holies, by the Ark of the Covenant, for safekeeping for all generations. This was probably done after the Mishkan was built. This is like a footnote to the story. And that's what they do. And B'nai Yisrael ate the man for 40 years in the desert. And the Omer is the 10th of the Nifah. That was the, we talked about last week. That's the amount, that's the volume of the container. And you put inside as much as you need. Now, what we began talking about last week is that that's the food we eat in the desert. And then we're told when we come to the land of Israel, and we no longer need Omer, we no longer need manna to survive, because we can plant our own, our own food. In fact, let's take a quick look. Let's go look in Sefer Yoshua chapter 5. Let's stop this share and go to a Tanakh. No, we're going to share a Tanakh right over here. We're going to go to Sefer Yoshua. Are we here? We're going to go to Sefer Yoshua. Put that here. Chapter 5. Look, let's take a look at what happens when the month stops. Yoshua chapter 5. Okay. Yoshua, they do Korban Pesach, they do Brit Milah, they do Korban Pesach when they come in the land. And then, after that's all over, Vayachlu b'nei Yisrael b'Gilgal, v'yasu Pesach, and they did Pesach on the 14th. And then Vayachlu me'avur ha'aretz, after Passover, they could eat from the new grain. Mimochrat haPesach, you see the laws of the Omer. They began eating from the grain of the land. Vayishbot haman mimochrat. The next day, there's no need for man anymore. Once we can eat the grain of the land, we don't need man anymore. We have our own food. Vochlam me'avor aretz, they ate from the produce of the land. And b'loya od b'nei Yisrael man, no, Amisa didn't have man anymore. And they ate v'yachlu mitvot eretz Kanan b'shanahi. That's a beautiful summary. Now, keep that in mind, and I want to use this to explain real simply. Let me just double check the chat. Okay. Isn't trust bitochen in bitochen? No, that's a good question. We'll talk about trust later on. I will save that for the chat at the end. Remind me to talk about that, what bitochen means. I think it's misused, but that's a bit of a complicated topic for now. I want to go back now to the story of the mitzvah of Sfirat HaOmer, which in light of this is super meaningful, because what's a higher level? Someone living in the desert receiving food from God miraculously, or someone living in the land of Israel, working the land himself, but treating the produce of the land as though it's manna? So what does God tell us to do? In chapter 23, in the middle of the Moedim, God tells Moshe, Daber b'nei Yisrael, demat alehem, ki tovo la'aretz, when you come to the land which I'm giving you, and when you harvest your grain, what do you bring to God? You bring an omer. Now notice, how do they translate this? They say a sheaf. But the word for sheaf is a shibolet, or an aluma, or tfua. The word omer is never used for grain, rarely ever used for grain. But why are we calling this sacrifice an omer? Because the word omer was first used by the monastery. And in essence, what are we saying by calling this grain omer? We're basically saying the grain we're about to collect, which will be our staple for the whole year. We have 7 weeks to collect it, maybe 2 months to collect it. But for the entire 7 weeks, when we collect our grain, we talk about every day Omer, which reminds us of the manna. And in essence, what are we saying? We're making a statement as a nation that the grain that we're collecting, we're treating it as though it's manna. And if we bring the Omer from the beginning of our grain to the Kohen and we wave it, we're so proud of it, we wave the Omer. Why mimochrat haShabbat? There's an argument how to explain it, but Chumash leaves that to the rabbis to understand. What's important is the concept of Shabbat goes with the Omer for a very simple reason, because it's through the Omer experience we learn about Shabbat. But don't be surprised that the law of bringing the Omer has to do with the grain. And we put cycles of we're counting weeks, and we do it after Shabbat. How do you translate that? Is it the first Sunday? Is it the first? Is it the day after Pesach? That's irrelevant for now. That God leaves to the rabbis. But we're associating the Omer with the concept of Shabbat, because our very first Shabbat, the very first concept of a week, we received with the story of the manna, which takes us back to the story of creation we talked about 2 weeks ago, and God behind nature. Instead of serving many gods, and the wind gods and rain gods and sun gods and the fertility gods and grain gods, there's all one God. And therefore, God gives us the story of creation in 7 days to remember there's one God behind creation and there aren't separate gods. And therefore, what do? On the same day, we bring a special korban with it. We'll go into that later on. And then what do afterwards? Remember, you don't eat from the new grain until you bring this korban. And then usfartem lechem b'chutz Shabbat, from after that first week of after you begin counting the Omer the first day, you count 7 weeks, seven Shabbatot again, and we call the holiday weeks because we're celebrating this concept of the number seven, and the number seven in general. That's been our whole topic. Whenever there's seven has to do with nature, with agriculture, and recognizing there's one God behind agriculture. And if you want your grapes to grow, you want your crops to grow, you want your grain, you want your fruits, you have to remember that it's a gift from God. And the way, what you do with your prosperity and how you treat your fellow man, based on that, God will bless your grain. Not based on your prayers, but based on your actions. And you pray to remember that key idea. And therefore, for the 7 weeks of our grain harvest, we talk about Omer every day to remember and say, God, we're treating it like it's manna. We're being thankful, even though we're doing it ourselves. And we call the holiday at the end Shavuot. And sure enough, let me just go back real fast. I'll prove my point. Let's go back to a Chumash. If I go to Sefer Vayikra chapter 23, if you look at the last line of the Omer story, it works in chapter 23 in Vayikra, in Perachab Gimel, which most of you probably remember almost by heart, because we read it always on Yom Tov, on the first days. And how does that whole unit of Shavuot end? Pasach Chav Aleph in Perek Chav Gimel, chapter 23, verse 21. Ukratem be'etzem you call it, you have a gathering after the 7 weeks are over. Don't do any work that day. That's the law for all generations. And then what do we add? A law that relates to how you say thank you. When you're harvesting your grain, don't leave over everything. No, don't collect everything. Don't harvest your entire field. Leave over the corner, leave over the piah, leave over leket. Right? And no, don't take everything, leave it over. Leave it for who? For the orphan, for the widow, and the poor person, so they can collect it, as we read about in Megillat Ruth. And then we have the next holiday, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Now, so we found Omer twice. We found Omer in the story of the manna. We found Omer in the 7 weeks of our grain harvest. Now the connection is obvious. And remember this pasuk we just read? When you're harvesting your grain, make sure to leave over for the poor. We're going to find Omer one more time in Chumash. And that's it. And it rarely ever comes up again in Tanakh. In Sefer Devarim, we have laws about how to build a just society. All the laws in Parshat Ki Tetzeh. In chapter 24, we have all these laws of when you're setting up your economy, what do you do? What do we have here? If you lend money and you take a collateral, don't go collecting it from it. Don't go into someone's house and collect the collateral. Wait outside and have him bring it to you, but don't embarrass him. And if he's a poor person, let him keep it, because he needs the blanket to sleep with. Give him his blanket back at night. We're talking about being just and kind. Don't take advantage of a worker, right? Or a poor person. Give him his wages on the day that he works. It's called halanat schar. And we're a whole set of laws about building a just society, and not just a just one, but also a kind one. Okay, and then we say, don't pervert justice for the stranger, orphan, and the widow, etc. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt, and don't do that to others. And here's our line, Pasuk Yotet. When you're harvesting your grain, we're commanded to leave over. We're supposed to pretend to forget. Look how they translate it. You should forget a sheaf in the field. Why am I calling the leftover grain an omer? This is the third time and the final time we have the word omer in Chumash. Remember omer by the mana, omer by Sfirat HaOmer, when we're collecting our grain, and specifically the leftover grain that we're leaving for the poor people. When we're harvesting our field, we're supposed to leave over, Chumash calls this omer, but it's really just grain in the field. Don't go back and collect it. Leave it for the orphan and the widow. Why? Because what we leave over for the poor person as a wealthy farmer is similar to what God did for us. Just like when we were in the desert, we had nothing to eat. God gave us manna, and the word omer relates to the manna. So when you're a farmer like Boaz and you leave over food for poor people like Ruth to collect, then what you leave over for the poor people, Chumash beautifully calls omer, to connect all those things together. That's where the word Omer comes up, and that's probably the main times we find it in Chumash, and rarely ever get it in Tanakh. Except, and of course, in Yigat Ruth, where she's collecting the Omerim in the field, which is the leftover grain, based on this pasuk. We have it twice in Perek Aleph and Perek Bet in Yigat Ruth. So I think we established what's this idea of Omer and how it relates to the mana. Now, in light of this, I want to show you how Moshe Rabbeinu is going to explain everything I just told you about. But even better, why this training experience was necessary. So let's open up now and go back to our Chumash. And we're going to go to Sefer Devarim, Perek Chet, chapter 8 in Sefer Devarim. Chapter 8, Parshat Ekev. And let's follow the logic of the flow. Sure, this is famous psukim. Just want to read it briefly and go over the flow and listen to the logic. Moshe is going to explain here the reason for the desert experience. Kol ha-mitzvah, this commandment I'm teaching, make sure to keep. Pasuk line in Sefer Devarim. Pasuk bet. V'zachartet kol ha-derech asher ho-lichacha Hashem Elokech ha-zeh ba'im shana ba-midbar. Moshe commands the people, remember, you're 40 years in the desert. You're about to go to Israel. What was the purpose? Leman anotcha le-nasotcha. God afflicted you to test you. Remember, inui is to afflict, like Babdu Vinuotam. Nasotcha is a nisayon, like the Akedah. The dat et asher b'avcha tishmor mitzvot ha-bimlo. This is exactly my point I'm trying to make. The mana experience, as Moshe said explicitly, is difficult. It's hard taking as much as you need, not as much as you want, having limited rations every day. It's testing you, will you follow his laws or not? Can you learn to share and think of others and not hoard everything for yourself? What did God do? He afflicted you, bayamcha, and he made you hungry. And then he gave you the man, which you never saw before, and no one ever had before, to teach you that what? You don't live to eat, but you eat to live. And you eat to connect to God. Food comes from God to give you strength to do mitzvot, but the goal is not to eat. You need to eat to stay alive, but don't turn eating into the goal of your life. And the man experience helps you get ready for that frame of mind. And says, remember your clothing. You didn't need extra clothing in the desert. And you should know in your heart, why did God give you that difficult training experience? And this is a beautiful analogy. That proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, the desert experience is difficult training, like a father trains his child to make him independent and be able to make a living on his own. So a son sometimes doesn't like the hard time, but God is saying, just like a parent gives his child a hard time for educational reasons, to train him, to get him ready, that's how God treated us in the desert. So don't see that experience as God hates me, God just loves picking on me, like immature children think, but rather it's an educational experience that's going to get you ready. Now Moshe is going to explain why this experience of mana gets you ready, why. Make sure to keep God's laws, follow his ways. Why is this training necessary? Because you're coming to a good land. God's bringing you to a good land. There's Tova, a land, you know, with lots of water and lots of valleys, okay? A land of the seven species. Remember, Eretz Chita, B'Sorah, B'Gefen, B'Tenah, B'Rimon, Eretz Tzemen, U'Dvash? A land that what? You have everything you need. No techsar kobo, nothing's missing. You have raw materials as well. You can mine precious metals and things like that. And the famous line, Rachata v'savata berachta. You eat, you should be happy and thank God. That's a say thank you, we'll see who has to act thank you. But be appreciative of the system that God gave you and the land he gave you. And therefore, in the desert, of course you're going to remember God. But be careful, he says, when you come to Israel, you might forget God. Which God? You might not keep his mitzvot. You might become haughty. Pentocha v'savata u'batim tabim tivnev yashavta. Life might be too good. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have a good life. He said, but the danger in your prosperity, it might lead to affluence. You become wealthy. Your livestock will become multiply. You become wealthy. You have a lot of gold and silver. Everything you have will multiply. And then you become haughty, and your haughtiness might lead you to forgetting God. And that might lead you to forget God who took you out of Egypt. The God who trained you, God who trained you through this desert and gave you a hard time. God who put you through basic training. The God who fed you man in the desert, which was a difficult experience that no one ever saw before. To afflict you, to test you, to train you for your better good. And if you didn't have this experience and didn't internalize it, what would you say when you become wealthy? You'll say, I did it myself. You become haughty, obnoxious, and not thank God and not act thank you and not even recognize, not even say thank you. Therefore, what's the solution? God says, therefore, don't then say, therefore, be poor, but rather be wealthy. But in your wealth, remember, in your wealth and prosperity, your ability to achieve those capital gains was from God. God gave you that ability in order to keep his brit with you. Now, in light of that, we're going to try and understand the laws of Shemitah. Which what I want to suggest now, it's the laws of Shemitah are going to recreate the mana experience. But now let me explain why it's so important. Remember, we spent so much time on 7 days before Matan Torah, 7 days before the flood. I want to show you that these cycles of seven, we're going to relate it again to Matan Torah. And that's the famous commandment of Hakel. Let's take a look at the mitzvah of Hakel in Sefer Dvarim. I'll use that for my source sheet because I have it highlighted. Here we go. Okay. Let's take a look at, we talked about the rhythm of nature, and so here we go. There's a mitzvah to relive Hakel. Got it? I mean, to relive Mount Sinai. Moshe writes down the Torah. This is chapter 31 in Sefer Dvarim, Parsha Vayelech, right before Shirat Tazinu, right before the end of Chumash, right before Moshe dies. Moshe writes down the Torah, the laws in Sefer Dvarim, and he gives it to who? To the teachers, to the Kohanim B'nei Levi, the tribe of Levi who's in charge of education, and to the elders of Israel. Now it's transition of leadership. Military leadership goes to Yeshua. Educational leadership of Moshe goes to the tribe of Levi and the Kohanim. What does he command them? This is the last commandment in Chumash. V'atzah Moshe otam lemor, v'keit sheva shanim, every 7 years, again, why seven? We'll see why in a minute. When b'moed shnat ha-shmita, at the end of the Shemitah cycle, on the holiday of Sukkot. Notice, three themes come together here. The cycle of seven, the Shemitah year, and the holiday of Sukkot. And what we're going to do, we're going to gather the nation together to teach the Torah. When Am Yisrael comes together to be seen by God, Tikra ta Torah zot neged kol Yisrael, read this Torah publicly in front of all the nations that scattered. And the famous sense of Hakel at the Am, gather the nation together, the men, the women, the children, strangers, everyone, in order to learn to fear God, to learn the laws. And this national great group experience with everyone together will be this big national event that's going to instill the fear of God in the people. You want to compare it to like nowadays, everyone coming to the Meadowlands, wherever it is, the big stadium for Shas of Daf Yomi. Like every 7 years, it's a big event. It's like a big event. Thousands of people come and inspires all the people to come to continue learning. Now, and therefore, this like annual or every 7 year celebration is going to permeate all the other 6 years. Just like keeping Shabbat permeates to the six other days of the week, keeping doing Hakel every 7 years will permeate all 7 years of the Shemitah cycle. Now, what we need to tie together, why Sukkot? So it's based on this law, if Hakel is reliving Matan Torah, that should be obvious. We gather together, we want to relive Matan Torah. Hakel is we want to relive the Matan Torah experience, and we do it at Sukkot. The first thing I want to understand is all the holidays, let me stop the screen share for a minute. All the holidays, I think we discussed this, I called the analogy of Mother's Day. Each holiday has an enduring understanding. Every holiday has a key theme that relates to our core Judaism. And each core value is something we need to remember every day of our life. But once a year, they need a booster shot. And therefore, we have to remember the Exodus as a transformative memory that makes us kind and sensitive. That's what we say it every day in Shema. So remembering the Exodus is something we need to remember every day as a Jew because it shapes our behavior. It makes us kind and sensitive. Not to do that to others, what people did to us. And because we have to remember it every day, once a year I go crazy and make a big deal about it. Remember, Lamanti's quote, Yom Tzeit Chamer, Tzim Kol Yomei Chayecha. We eat matzah for 7 days so that I remember it every day of my life. Remember, we gave the analogy of Mother's Day. Even though really every day is Mother's Day, once a year we celebrate it to make sure every day is Mother's Day. So we have once a year celebrations to keep that idea across. God is a forgiving God. He can't forgive us every day of the year. God's Me'at Rachamim. Once a year, I instill this understanding that God can forgive, called Yom Kippur, to remember it every day. Once a year, I know God's my king, he's my boss, he's king over the world, that's Malchiyot. I remember it every day when I say Shema, but once a year, I go crazy about it with Rosh Hashanah as my booster shot for the whole year. Now, taking that idea, what's the parallel enduring understanding of Sukkot? Got it? What's the key theme of Sukkot that I need to remember every day of my life that we go crazy about again? Remember again, Sukkot is 7 days. And the answer is easy. What do we need to remember on Sukkot? Let's take a look at what Chumash says. Let's go to our source sheet. What's the additional goal of Sukkot? Two lines. Everyone knows them by heart. Basukkot teshvu shibat yamim. 7 days, again, not by chance, in your Sukkah. Every citizen, everyone who owns land and has a house in Israel has to sit in a temporary dwelling. Why? So you know and internalize. And remember what? Kibas Sukkot hoshafti b'nei Yisrael. Hoshafti means, I made you sit in a sukkah. I put you into there. Not that you were there on your own. I put you through this experience. Right? I made you dwell in booths to train you when I took you out of Egypt. Because I'm Hashem, your God. Therefore, I put you through this desert experience to train you for the dangers of the land of Israel. This fits perfectly with what Moshe said in Parshat Ekev. I needed training to make sure that prosperity in the land of Israel doesn't get to our heads. Therefore, Sukkot's time, which is the height of our financial prosperity, at the end of the agricultural year, we have all of our fruits coming in. We have all of our grapes and all of our olives and all of our figs and dates, and we can dry them out. We know how much we can trade all those goods. We can save them for the rest of the year. That's what makes us wealthy. In the height of our wealth, we need to remember what to do with our wealth. God doesn't say, therefore, don't be wealthy. He says, not just say thank you, act thank you. And we have all the mitzvot that say for the what we do, how we take care of those in need, those who have, take care of those who are less fortunate. So if that's the case, we need to remember this every day of our life, but on Sukkot, because this time of year is the height of our prosperity, especially now we need to remember what to do with our prosperity. Just what Moshe said in Parshat Ekev again. Remember your 40 years in the desert, remember? We just read these already. God's giving you to a good land, and therefore, so you don't say in your grain harvest. Tafka, in the middle of our grain harvest, at the height of our grain harvest, we spend 7 days and sit in a sukkah to remember that thing. Now, Sukkot is Chag HaSif, isn't it? It's our fruit gathering holiday. And therefore, exactly when we gather our fruit at the end of the agricultural season, that's when we have to remember this theme. That's what we talked about. So now, why is Hakel this time of year? So let me undo my share and I'll explain the idea. If this is true, I think it's rather amazing, but you'll decide. Hakel, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is reliving Mount Sinai. I think it's crystal clear. Let me just prove it real fast. Remember we read about Hakel? Early in Sefer Dvarim, Moshe describes the people back in chapter 4, what the purpose of, I mean, how they need to remember Matan Torah. So in chapter 4, Moshe tells the people, make sure to keep all these laws I'm teaching you. Remember, I'll take Shema L'chukim. So it's a package deal. And then he says, pay attention, understand, I'm teaching you Chukim Shpatim, that God commanded me to teach you to keep in the land. Make sure to keep them. Why? Because that's your wisdom in the eyes of the nations. Remember, Kimigo Gadol, that there's no nation that keeps God's law so beautifully. And where do we find a nation who's a light to other nations? Asher lo chukim shpatim tzadikim. We keep these upright and just commandments, like the Torah that we're keeping, and other nations will see it, and they'll come to recognize God. Then he says, Raki shamer lecha, be careful, you might forget all these commandments that God gave you. You might forget Mamad Har Sinai. And you might not teach them to your children. What do you do instead? Be careful not to forget the Ten Commandments that God gave you, the contract, right? And make sure to teach them to your children. Why? What do you have to remember? Yom Asher Amadta Lifnei Hashem Elokecha B'Choreb. Remember the day that you stood in front of God at Har Sinai in Choreb, when God told me, V'amar Hashem Elai, Hakel Li Et Ha'am. See the word Hakel? V'ashmim Et Dvarai, Asher Yimadun Li Ra'o Tid Kol Yamim Asher Ahim Chaim Ha'odama V'tem Yilamedim. That's exactly Hakel. The purpose of Amad Har Sinai was to gather the nation together to hear the words of God. So we learn to fear God, and we learn His mitzvot, and we pass that tradition to our children. So Mamad Har Sinai was a kickoff event, and then from then on, every 7 years, we're going to continue that from generation to generation. Right? And then everyone came to me at that time, remember? And you told, and they told Moshe what? No, we heard the words, the voice of God. You didn't see a picture. So I gave them at Briton, God at that gathering told you His covenant, the 10 commandments, I said that the 10 statements. He wrote them on the Luchot Avanim, Luchot Abrit. And together with those 10 commandments, at that time, the first 40 days of Moses on Har Sinai, remember, preceded by 7. At that time, God commanded me, God commanded me laws at that time to do them in the land. And those are laws of Sefer Devarim that He's teaching now in the speech. Therefore, be careful, remember, after all. But it's already continues, but make sure when you remember the event, don't make more images of God to remember the event, but just do it the way I told you to do it. Just reading the Torah out loud. Now, if I want to relive Mamad Har Sinai, if I want to relive the experience, where should we go as a nation? Where should we do Hakel if you want to relive the event? Someone to tell me? No, think you're in Hollywood. Where would be the best place to go to relive Mamad Har Sinai?
Har Sinai.
We should go back to Mount Sinai, right? No. What are we going to do instead? We're going to go to Jerusalem. Why? Remember the famous Ramban? We never left Har Sinai. Am Yisrael can't leave Har Sinai. We take it with us. How do we take Har Sinai with us? That's the Mishkan. Remember the famous Ramban, the beginning of Parshat Truma? What in essence is the Mishkan? We can't leave Har Sinai. We take it with us. And all the imagery in the Mishkan are all reminders of what happened at Har Sinai. At Har Sinai, Moshe receives the Luchot. At the center of the Mishkan are Luchot Abrit. At Har Sinai, we said Asa v'Nishma, and we built a Mizbech at the bottom of the mountain. We brought Korbanot. We affirmed our commitment to God. That's what we do in the Mikdash. At Har Sinai, there was groups of people. There were Kohanim. There was Am Yisrael. There was Kohanim. There was Moshe. So we have the Kohen Gadol, the Kohanim Levim, and we have the people. Again, the famous Ramban, we go over all the imagery. Again, the Ramban, the beginning of Parshat Truma. We don't have time to do it today, but I'm assuming you're familiar with it. So we don't need to go to Mount Sinai because we have Mount Sinai with us. The Mount Sinai became the Mishkan, and the Mishkan moved to Yerushalayim, and Amakom Ashev Har Hashem, the place that God would choose for His name to be known, or later the Mikdash Yerushalayim is going to be Har Sinai. So I don't need to go to Har Sinai. I have Har Abayit, basically, and go to the Kota area, Har Abayit. But what else do we do in preparation for Har Sinai? We add man, didn't we? Remember, Laman on the Sinai of the Torah Team Lo? If I want to read the experience, what should we do? We should eat manna for the 3-4 weeks before Matan Torah. Remember? From the middle of the month of when we came out of Egypt, soon after we left Egypt, we started getting manna in the desert. And the manna experience, remember, was Laman on the Sinai, Hailech Torah Team Lo? Eating manna day by day, taking as much as you need. Every day, taking an omer per person. That was what? That was the group experience. That was the training Remember teaching us not to hoard, to respect other people, to have trust in God, and to identify with Him. That training experience was prepared us for Matan Torah. So now what do we need? I have a replacement for our Sinai. Now I need manna. How do we get manna in a modern day time? You catching on? Follow the laws of Shemitah, and that's exactly what it creates. You with me? Because during the Shemitah, what do we eat? Let's look at Parshat Bahar. You know it by heart. Let's take a look at Parshat Bahar. Open up our Tanakh. Sefer Vayikra again. And notice, right after Parshat Emor. Remember, we have 7 weeks. Remember in chapter 23 in Sefer Vayikra, we have counting the 7 weeks of the grain harvest in chapter 23. Right afterwards in chapter 25, we have famous Parshat Bahar. I'm sorry, we're in Sefer Devarim, meaning Sefer Vayikra. Open up Sefer Vayikra. Here we are. No, that's not me. That's my website. That's not good. Sefer Vayikra and chapter 25. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor b'Har Sinai Lemor. Remember the famous question? All the laws of the Torah were given in Har Sinai, famous Rashi. Why are we singling out the laws of Shemitah and putting the header of Har Sinai? The famous question Rashi asks, Ma'inyan Shemitah Tzar Sinai? They have nothing to do with each other. We're going to prove they have everything to do with each other in a minute. So God says, Moshe at Har Sinai, tell Bnei Israel and tell them, when you come to the land that I'm giving you, right? And the land needs a Shabbat, B'Shabtar Shabbat Lashem. 6 years, all the capital gains you want, you know, plant your fields, plant new fields, have your things grow, and B'Asafta Tvota, capital gain, hope you understand what I mean? Make as much money as you can, as you want, during 6 years, work, make as much as you can. Thank God for what you have, but basically be creative, be industrious, and make a living for 6 years. Just like during the week, 6 days we're creative, on the seventh day we take a rest from all work to make sure that we use our creativity properly in the other 6 days of the week. So just like we're supposed to work 6 days a week, remember, Shabbat we stop all creativity to reflect on what we've done and make sure that we, the next week, we use our creativity properly. Right? In a similar manner, we work for 6 years, our field, and the seventh year, we stop all work, we stop our capital gains to remember what to do with them during the 6 years that they're working. But 1 year, we don't make any new money. Now, we don't let the crops grow, we die. You know, we take care of them to make sure trees don't die and things like that. You know, we do maintenance. We keep it on life support pretty much. But we don't plant new fields. We don't make new capital gains. So what do? On the seventh year, Shabbat La'aretz, don't plant anything new. Don't gather. Let things grow naturally. Don't gather and make money from them. Now, what do we do with the produce? This is one of the most important laws that people aren't makbid enough on. It's a mitzvah to eat the fruit of the land during Shemitah year. We're supposed to eat it. We're not supposed to put it in the garbage pail. That's why it's not a year to make a special garbage pail. It's a year to eat the fruit of the land. It's a mitzvah to eat the fruit of the land. That's why it's a kedusha, and you can't let it go to waste. You can't mistreat it. And we're supposed to eat it, everybody. But everyone is equal that year. Even the animals get to eat it, right? But what are we doing? 1 year, what are we doing? The land belongs to the owner. The produce belongs to everybody. Got it? Now, if you know the agriculture and land of Israel, in the months of July, August, September, right, the end of the summer, we have fruit growing everywhere. The grapes during season, pomegranates during season, figs, dates, and olives, right? Olives, the end of the season. And if you don't gather them, what's going to happen? They're going to fall. What can't you do? You can't collect them and store them and sell them. But what can you do? You collect what you need, enough food for a day at a time. What's the law during Shemitah? You can take as much as you need, 2 meals a day, 2-3 meals a day. Basically, you can only collect what you need for your maintenance. You can't make money with it. And if you can't use it, and it's open for the poor people. You follow? Everyone can take. And if everyone has what they need, let the animals eat it. But the main thing is you can't have capital gains. 1 year, you're on your tax return, your capital gains are zero. Got it? You can make enough money to feed yourself, but your balance sheet is at zero. That's what Lashon Shmita is saying. You're not supposed to starve. You're supposed to eat the land, but the land belongs to you. The produce belongs to everybody. But everyone can only take as much as they need. Isn't that exactly the mana experience? And when's this happening? It's happening at the end of the summer, isn't it? If you know agriculture in the land of Israel, in July, August, September, it's Chag HaSif. In a normal year, that's the end of the gathering season. In the Shemitah year, there's no Chag HaSif because you can't gather. It's forbidden. So instead of gathering our grain, we gather the people and we live Matan Torah. But what atmosphere has been created in the land of Israel? We're surrounded by food. Everywhere you turn, you have food. You go outside your house, there's food everywhere in all the fields. And everyone can take only as much as they need. That's exactly the mana experience, isn't it? The laws of Shemitah, that's my key point. I'm saying is the laws of Shemitah are recreating the mana experience in the land of Israel when? At the end of the Shemitah cycle, in preparation for Hakel. You with me? Remember, Hakel is reliving Matan Torah. We gather by Makom HaShivchar Hashem, that's Har Sinai. To prepare for Har Sinai, we had mana for several months beforehand, for several weeks. Now, in the weeks before Hakel, we have Shemitah fruit. But the nation as a whole is reliving the mana experience in preparation for Hakel. Just like we had mana before Matan Torah to test us. Are we ready to get the Torah? And we're going to reset our frame of mind to receive the Torah so that when the Shemitah year is over, and at the end of Shemitah year, we learn the Torah, we re-accept the Torah at Har Sinai to be God's people, we're going to remember what to do with our prosperity. God wants us to work 6 years out of seven. He wants us to work 6 days a week out of seven. But stopping that one day is going to give us time to reflect and evaluate and make sure that when we do work, we know what it feels like not to have. We know what it feels like to be a day worker. So that when we are prosperous, we know what to do with our prosperity and how to use it to sanctify God by keeping his mitzvot of social justice. So if that's the case, I have a beautiful connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai. And to highlight that, how does the parsha begin? By Dabar Hashem Moshe, Har Sinai Lemor. No, to highlight exactly that point, that there is a connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai. It's all about Har Sinai. That's why at Har Sinai, specifically Har Sinai, God gives us the mitzvah of Shemitah because it's to remember preparation for Mount Sinai. So that was my idea I wanted to get across. Let me just go back to the other source sheet, make sure it's all there. My time's almost up. Where are we? Here we are. So in Hakel, how are we going to recreate the Sinai experience? Because Sukkot is the end of the Shemitah year. And Sukkot's time is when we have tons and tons of fruit everywhere. So I have this mana experience where there's fruit everywhere around us. But we can only take that year as much as we need. We can't gather. Okay? So to remember Matan Torah, I'm not going to have to go back to the desert. I return to Mount Sinai. I'll be going to the Mishkan, or later the Mikdash. And Shemitah can recreate the mana experience. And then what do we have? Basically, we have exactly what we wanted in the beginning. Remember using the word Omer, we talked about that, about all the laws of Devarim, of what to do with your prosperity. And that explains why the laws of Shemitah are introduced with the famous line of Vayedem Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor. And that's basically, if the mana recreates the mana experience, if the Shemitah recreates the mana experience, so now during the time of Shemitah, we simply take as much as we need and as much as we want. And so that's let me stop the share here. That's the point I wanted to get across of Ma'inyan Shemitah with Har Sinai. It's a totally different understanding of Shemitah, but there's no doubt. It's the last mitzvah of the Torah, isn't it? And there's no doubt Chumash is connecting Shemitah, Har Sinai, right? Hakel, and the holiday of Sukkot. And now everything comes together. And remember we talked about in the beginning, the rhythms of nature. The rhythm of the 24-hour day, we're supposed to work 6 days a week. Seventh day, take a break to give meaning to the 6 days I'm working. Then we have the cycle of the year, which controls our lives. We introduce this artificial cycle on top of it. And just like we keep Shabbat, we keep Shemitah. We don't all the psukim. Remember Shemitah and Shabbat back in the end of Mishpatim? So the same concept that's happening on a weekly basis is happening now on a yearly, on a 7-year basis. The same core concepts of dedicating 1 year, that's called Kadosh. I'm separating that year, making it special. But the goal of the 1 year that's special is to make sure the 6 years that I am working, I use it properly. But now let me take a look at the chat. I hope that was clear. And now again, how to apply that nowadays? Ask your local, I mean, I wish you could ask your local rabbi. You have to ask yourself how to dedicate once every 7 years. You need to make a living, but it's good sometimes to take a break from capital gains are important. Sometimes you have to take a break, take time off, and just reflect on what you do with your blessings. Remember not just to say thank you, act thank you. So let's go to the word bitachon. Bitachon, in my opinion, is often misunderstood, yet bitachon, the God will do what you want him to do for you, which is a misunderstanding, I think, of bitachon. Bitachon doesn't mean God will do whatever you want. And if you pray hard enough, he'll give you whatever you ask for. Bitachon is having trust that God's doing the right thing. If God punishes you, it's a wake-up call. And if God gives you a hard time, it's for training. And your goal, bitachon is remembering that you work for God, God doesn't work for you. It's not that bitachon that if you pray hard enough, God will ask you whatever, he'll answer all your prayers and make you a rich man. Bitachon means I have bitachon that I work for God and he'll help me help him. But it means you have bitachon that God's doing what's right. And if God brings punishment or he gives training, there's a reason for it. I can learn from it. So that's my understanding of bitachon, but that requires a whole share to prove it. But I began proving it from the story of the spies. Okay. Now let's see what iPad says. Emphasizing number 7, starting counting the Shavuot right after the seventh day of Shabbat is more keeping with the concept. No. What I'm trying to get at as far as when should you count starting Sfira? The Psukim are unclear. Got it? If you look at Parshat Amor, it's totally unclear when to start counting the 7 weeks. Because the 7 weeks have nothing to do with the moon. They have nothing to do with the lunar calendar. Take a look. Let me share my screen again. I want you to appreciate. I'm going to just open up a different Tanakh. A Tanakh that's just Hebrew. Let's go to this one. Where are we here? Not in Devarim. We have the Tanakh here. Look at Sefer Vayikra. What happened to it? Tanakh. Chumash Vayikra. There we are. Look at Perachav Gimel carefully. Perachav Gimel. And look at the Parshiot. This actually requires a whole share, but take a look. Ma'ika Chav Gimel has a header. What's the header? Right? These are Moedei Hashem. A Moed is a set time that requires a lunar calendar. We call them. And Shabbat is not part of it. Shabbat's not a Moed. Shabbat is every 7 days. That's not new with the moon. But where are the Moedim? All the Moedim have a lunar date, don't they? B'chodesh HaRishon, B'arba'as HaLechodesh. Got it? Anything with a lunar date is a Moed. And that's why the first time we have holidays with the lunar date are these Moedim, and we highlight their historical element. Remember coming out of Egypt, eating matzah for 7 days. So we have Chag HaMatzot, got it? And then there shouldn't be a new Dibur. Because at the very end of the parak, remember, we have the closing line, Eilat by Deber Moshe Moedei Hashem. It's one long Dibur. For some reason, there's an interruption in the Moedim. Let me make it smaller so you see it better. I'm interrupting the Moedim. Hope you see this now. The Moedim start up here. There's the introduction to the Moedim. Parenthetically, about 6 days of Shabbat, I'm sorry. And then the first Moed, I have the lunar date for Chag HaMatzot, for Pesach and Chag HaMatzot. From here, I should go rear right to the next lunar date. The next lunar date is the first day of the seventh month, B'chodesh Tishri B'chad L'chodesh, and then on the 10th of the month, and then on the 15th of the month. All the holidays have a lunar date except for Shavuot. This section right here in the middle, this section from Pasuk Yod Tet to Chabet, this entire section, I'm going to highlight it right now real fast. This entire section doesn't belong here. Copy, we want to mark it. This entire section doesn't belong here. If it was somewhere else in Chumash, it would be fine. It doesn't have a lunar date. It's got nothing to do with the moon. This could be anywhere in Chumash. What's God say? tell Bnei Yisrael, when you come to the land, you now will make it bigger. When you come to the land and you begin your grain harvest, what do? You bring Omer from the beginning of your grain harvest. It doesn't say what day of the month to do it. It doesn't say to do it on Passover. It's got nothing to do with Passover. It's got nothing to do with anything. It's a totally agricultural holiday. And when do you do it? When you begin your grain harvest. No. And then when do you do it? It says what? You bring the Omer, Mimorchat HaShabbat. Why am I relating this to Shabbat? Because Shabbat, the Omer and Shabbat go hand in hand. That's the whole man experience. Now, but what did Chumash do? Instead of leaving this separate, it inserted this unit in the middle of the Moadim. What do the rabbis understand? What's Chumash telling you? I want you to connect the Omer to the Moadim, which makes sense because when do we celebrate the historical holiday of Passover? Ki b'chodesh aviv, God took you out of Egypt. Shmar chodesh aviv, v'asita pesach. Ki b'chodesh hazeh, remember? God took you out. Remember at night? Remember all the things? God took us out in the spring. Therefore, Chumash is screaming to us, associate your historical holiday of your record with your agricultural holiday. So by inserting this law, which has nothing to do with our lunar calendar, but by inserting it, Chumash is telling the rabbis, connect it to your lunar calendar. And therefore, Shabbat becomes what? The Shabbat of Yom Tov, the first day of Yom Tov, which makes just as much sense as the Sukkim are saying. Because it doesn't say when in the year to do it. We do it when we bring a harvest. Now, if Passover can only be celebrated, remember, in Chodesh Aviv, which is when the grain begins, so Pesach by definition can only be at the beginning of our grain harvest. Otherwise, we'd add a month. So it makes sense why the rabbis say, you know what? To highlight this point, to highlight the connection between our history and our agriculture, remember Hashem Hu Elokim? We want to tie those two things together, the God of history and the God of nature. Beautifully, Chazal say, let's say Shabbat is referring to the first day of Yom Tov. Instead of connecting to Shabbat Chol Hamoed, we're going to connect it to the first day of Yom Tov when we have Shvitat Malacha and Shvitat from Chametz, which is legitimate. Chumash isn't giving you the answer. Chumash is leaving it to the rabbis. But the rabbis are, because this is inserted, I think the rabbinic interpretation is better. And God's not telling you when to do it. God's telling you it's up to you. God's telling you connect them thematically. And we fulfill that by connecting them in our calendar. And by Dafka bringing the Omer after the first day of Chag HaMatzot, as opposed to after Shabbat. Remember, Sukkah is called Yom Rishon Shabbaton, Yom Shmini Shabbaton. Calling the holiday Shabbat, Yom Kippur is called a Shabbaton. Yom Rosh Hashanah is called a Shabbaton. Is it Shabbaton Zichron called? Shabbaton Zichron Truah. All the Moedim are called Shabbatonim because we stop working. So it's totally legitimate to call the first day of Passover, the first day of Chag HaMatzot, the Shabbaton, and break it the day after that. Remember, Chag HaMatzot itself is 7 days. So it makes sense to relate it to that. Remember in Shesh Temim, Toch HaMatzot, Yom HaShvi, Atzeret Yalachem? I simply think the rabbinic interpretation is right on the mark. Now let's go back to the rest of the chat because my time is up. Sorry about that. Okay, one second. So that was iPad. Oh my gosh, too many questions. Okay. sorry. iPad, number 7. I'm sorry. What's the greatest thing of the 7 times 7? The Omer Yovel. Okay. Well, then we have to talk about Yovel. We didn't get there yet. That's like a total. We'll do that with Shemitah Kesafim again. But there's no doubt that all this agriculture, we're relating to 7. That's my whole theme I'm trying to get across is ever since day one or the story of creation in chapter 1, to make sure that we relate nature, not to many gods, but to one God, we always surround it with the number 7. Not capital gains, but income. Okay, I'm not sure of the right economic term, but I understand capital gains is capital. It means you're making more than you need that to survive. You know, there's what's called a stipend. You make food to eat, and then you amass wealth more than you need to feed your family, and use that to buy new things and things like that. That's what I'm referring to. We'll deal with that next week when we talk about Shemitah Kesafim. Okay. You can leave early. That's fine. Thank you. Okay. It's not so many questions. Okay. Thank you. Moedim means holiday. No, Moedim means set times. Moedim is from Lashon Vad when we gather together. Moed is when we gather together to meet God. So, whenever you meet someone, you have to have an appointment calendar. A Moed means from Vad to meet. And there's an Ohel Moed where we attend a meeting with God. And Moedei Hashem are times of the year that we meet God. We gather together and meet God. And that's why Modim are called Modim. Mod doesn't mean time, it means meeting. And we do on Yom Tov is Mikav. Okay, I'll deal with it afterwards. And okay, that's this. Thank you already. I think my time is up. And okay, also, I'm going soon back to Israel. I'm in Memphis today. Super Shabbat down south. So, okay, I'm going back to Israel soon. So, anyway, everyone have a wonderful week. And next week, I hope to be back at my own desk and normal already. Okay, everyone have a good week. And Mazel Tov to Rabbi Jay. He's at an engagement party for Santa Alicia in Tinek Yer HaKodesh. Remember, I told you Tinek is Haran. Remember, what did we ever talk about why all the wives come? It's an engagement. Why do all the wives in Sefer Breshit come from Terah? You notice that? Sarai is Yiska, and Rivka is from Terah, and Rivka and Leah, because Terah was the first Zionist. Why? Remember, he planned to make Aliyah, and got as far as Tinek, Haran, and his kids made Aliyah. So that's his first, and he's a secular Zionist because he was Oved Avodah Zarah, but so that's my sort of joke of why all the wives come from Terah, a first Zionist. Okay. Anyway, so with that little cute line, I go back to Israel today. Anyway, everyone have a good week, and we'll see you in your system next week.
Thank you so much.
Okay.
Safe travels.
Okay, sure.
Thank you.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, who's Adiv Agrimos? Okay. Adiv.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, sure.
You're wonderful. Safe travels.
Someone here is one of my students, Adiv. He's finishing. He's in the army now. He's just getting his beret this week. But his grandmother is online. So she says hi. And
hi.
I wish to know. Yeah, which was you? Oh, there you are. Yeah, wave hi. Okay. Your grandson's awesome, you know.
Yeah. Adiv. Yeah, his parents are there. You'll probably see him.
They're going to come. They're going to be by me for Shabbos next week.
Oh, lovely.
The plan.
Yeah, just according to his sister's in Memphis.
Yeah, he's going through exactly that basic training, but
yeah, so relevant.
He's taking with the right attitude, exactly.
Yeah, thanks. It was very, very meaningful. Okay. Thank you.
He knows this year by heart.
Yeah, he often
does. Okay, thank you everyone so much. Bye bye.
Thank you.
You live it. Okay. Bye bye.